I want to follow up from this morning's sermon in 1 Peter 2 with Psalm 1. So if you'll turn to Psalm 1. What? Oh, my wife's telling me to take the towel. She looks a little bit jealous, I think. Okay. Psalm 1. Verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word, that it is so much a treasure. And not because we make it so, because, Lord, it is whether we make it so or not. It's a treasure to the world if even they scoff at it and shun it. It's your word. We thank you for it. Lord, it teaches us what we're to be and what we're to believe and how we're to think. It doesn't leave to a sinner's heart to decide on our own what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. Although, Lord, we see that this is what is happening in our society, and because of that, we have immorality increasing and destruction and collateral damage from unbelief. Help us, Lord, your people, to be excited about your word always, and may you feed it to us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people are happy where they grew up. I know I am. I know Cindy is. Minneapolis. There, I grew up in Tryon. I think it was a blessing. There's a lot of that we're used to where we grow up, and we prefer that. Even if it's not the greatest place overall in the minds of people who just are visiting places, we're glad where we grew up. We get used to it. We value it. I had in Tryon the normal mindlessness of youth in that I didn't really know what a pretty place it was. I had lots of family there. Over the years after, I've been able to evaluate that I was blessed by being there. Love the mountains. I was the favorite of my grandmother since I was born on her birthday. She made me things special. I had family all around. I played golf a lot. Was in a small school. So, you know, I played sports. I pretty much could play. I played golf as far as that was my sport in high school. It's just a beautiful area, and families would retire to Tryon from up in the Northeast or other places where it was colder. Once they got done with their careers and retired, they would come to Tryon. We had a lot of those people at the golf course who would come that way. So where you grew up is considered by many a blessing. It's even more important how you're brought up, more than where. Thinking again of that five-year-old I mentioned this morning that was on the news, some news, spouting off profanity. Five-year-old boy in Minneapolis spouting off profanity and striking police officers because he's been taught that the police officers are the enemies. I guess he was listening to LeBron James and that crowd. That you should attack them. And he struck them. And if I'd have done something like that, I would, if I lived, I would have been grounded for life. Plus, I don't know, I would not have learned such language there like that and such disrespect. So how you're brought up really is more important than where you're brought up. Now, some people like to be brought up in other places. They said, I wish I was brought up at the beach or, you know, some other place. Some like the big city. Some like the country. There's convenience in the city. There's no place, one or the other, where you could, you know, live a more righteous life. It may be harder in the city with more temptations around you. It surely was for Lot in Sodom. His soul was vexed by being there. But you see, in this psalm, there is blessing at the front of it. It opens up that way. How blessed is the man? A man is blessed. And then there are those who are not blessed. The word curse doesn't have to be used there. You see the contrast. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That has nothing to do with location. That's not a where issue. That is a how issue, how you were brought up, the people around you. Those kinds of people, wherever you are, would be a blessed upbringing. To be away from the wicked and not in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. People have noted that there is a progression there, walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. It is all of life, and it progresses. You're with them, then you become more like them, and then you sit with them and adapt more and more of their ways. Christians are considered by the world to be cursed. I don't say it out loud all the time. They're saying it out loud more than they used to. But they almost feel sorry for us, that we're so stupid, that we are anti-science, they say. If we don't go along with whatever the so-called scientists say when they're pushing an agenda and not science, well, then we're anti-science. We're anti-science because we don't believe in evolution. We don't believe that the world just popped into existence from nothing. And then from that nothingness, life and all that we see around us came. That is really, there's no way to say it except that it's just foolish to think that way. And yet the world thinks that way. The world knows that Christians don't think that way. And then the world calls us foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul says, they became fools. They applied the creation into idolatry and made images like creation, which they then attributed creation to. Created beings were given the credit for creating, which is nonsensical. But they think we're unsophisticated. A lot of the people who are called sophisticated in this world, they've got big educations. They grew up in prestigious places, went to prestigious universities. They're praised as smart people by the world. Well, they don't get even the most basic truths. I mentioned evolution. We could go on and on with other things about the Bible, about God, about their lives. It's an obvious thing, according to Romans 1, that we've been created. But to not know that puts you beneath the savages who would know that by just looking around at the world. They say we're backward. We surely have backward people everywhere. We have ignorant people everywhere. They say, you know, Christians are behind the times because we don't follow the world system's priorities. We don't adopt or shouldn't ever adopt the philosophies of the world. We shouldn't be postmodernists like the world is, where we don't believe truth is knowable, all the offshoots of that. We shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't have gender confusion. We're not confused about biblical sexuality. These are things the world is confused about because they made themselves confused by leaving the Word of God. But then they say we're behind the times, live in a fantasy world, believe in a God who doesn't exist. A lot of them that don't believe in God believe in, you know, something that's really out there. We're nonconformist. The world wants us to conform in every single capacity, every inch. And so we're considered cursed. But are we cursed? Well, look at, again, this psalm. The Lord says, through the psalmist here, that the man is blessed who avoids the people that I just mentioned who would call us foolish. The counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked is wicked people telling us how we should live our lives. Not from the insight given to them by the Word of God, but by, you know, a corporate opinion. Books are written after a number of people get together, form a philosophy, and then one person or a couple of people will write a book on, say, psychology, how we're to behave. We got books out about race now, CRT, that talk about, you know, just being white is you're a racist. We have books out about intersectionality, about all sorts of ways in which we have overlapping oppression, and then it defines us. We're in an identity politics. You got people talking about all these things, and these will change over. In 20 years, we'll be talking about something else because they always run their day and then they're gone, although we may have vestiges. The counsel of the wicked is worthless. The best counsel of the wicked you can have is if you got somebody who doesn't know the Lord and you wonder how to get to Walmart from where you are, and they can tell you, well, that'll work. But as far as how to live your life, what's important, they won't tell you biblical, righteous, godly things. And yet those who are in the counsel of the wicked pick up the teachings of the wicked. They believe in them. A lot of parents have a great debt in judgment to pay for what they've done to their children. They've taught their children lies. They've instilled in their children unbelief in God and in the Word of God. They've raised them to be more wicked. And they have a great debt before the Lord because of that. And each of these descriptions of the wicked, the wicked, the sinners and scoffers, all of these are, you know, contaminants. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Again, there is that path that sinners say we should take. Right now, it's really wild. We're to affirm all sorts of things that are not right. Scoffers are people who are casting doubt upon the scriptures. And again, if you live in that situation, unless you're strong, and Christians, of course, have been given by God the ability to stand against sinners and scoffers and the wicked and hold true. That's discernment. But if you sit with them, they seem so smart at first. They seem like, since you don't know, they're really someone to follow. And as if they are, fine, but if they're scoffers and sinners and wicked, well, they're not offering you what is right. So the first blessedness here is where you aren't, you're not in the council or in the path or in the seat of these. You're separate from that. It doesn't mean that we have to live in a perfect world to be righteous, but if we live among people who influence us in a way that's not like that, then we're blessed. The blessedness, verse 2, is his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So in the first verse, we have how blessed it is not to be with these people, because they'll lead you astray, get you in a path that's wrong. And in most cases, you'll stick in that path. But the opposite of that, if you're not going to be led by the wicked or sinners or scoffers, is that you're going to be led by the law of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this morning that when the desire, to long for, to crave the pure milk of the word, that this is an active choice, that you delight in the law of the Lord first by delighting in the law of the Lord. You crave by actively choosing, this is going to be your standard. You're going to follow the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is just the manifestation of his character in words. He says, when he says, don't do this, what he's saying is, I'm not this way. I don't want you to be this way. I'm loving. I want you to be loving. I'm holy. I want you to be holy. I don't like this behavior. I don't want you to do that behavior. It's just the law of the Lord is what comes out of the character of the Lord and communicated to us by grace so that we walk in his ways. Now, one function of the law of the Lord, as far as thou shalt not things, is to convict us of sin, that we're not like the Lord, and we need to then seek the Lord that he might make us righteous. That's the evangelistic use of the law. But for a man who walks with God, he delights in the law of the Lord, first by his will and then by his emotions. He chooses to walk in the law of the Lord, and then he rejoices in it. It becomes a habit. It becomes a joy. It's a feast that we love. And we love it so that it's in our minds and hearts all the time. In his law, he meditates day and night. This isn't a formal exercise necessarily. We do have formal times of meditation. You may meditate when you're driving, if you can keep your mind on the road too, or when you're out in the woods, or just when you're sitting and thinking. To meditate on the law of the Lord means we're soaking in what we know of God. We're enjoying it. We're establishing it inside of us. That's not a practice that people do enough. To meditate is to make it ours, to make it more a part of us. And by doing that, we're also getting all the fine points of the law of the Lord. We're remembering things in other places while we meditate on the law of the Lord. We're making connections to our life and our behavior with the law of the Lord. We're going deeper by meditating on the law of the Lord. And to meditate on something day and night means you really love it. And you are devoted to it. It's become part of you now, even though at first we have to discipline ourselves. As Peter says, we should crave. That's a command. If it was automatic, it would not be commanded. The first thing the devil wants the Christian to do is ignore the Word of God. So many Bible schools have turned into secular universities because the devil gets in there and does not want anybody to study the Word of God. And mark it as a fact that the devil will resist you studying and knowing the Bible. He'll put up roadblocks to it. He'll try to discourage you from it. You may hear some people who are, slandering the Bible and trying to make you feel foolish for believing in it. This is his way. But the Lord says you're blessed if you don't walk in that way of those scoffers. And if you delight in the law of the Lord, you are blessed. And then there's a result mentioned. Verse 3, you'll be like a tree. We got all kinds of trees. Some trees are looking bad. I mentioned my poplar tree this morning. It's mad, as I said, at me for trying to cut it down. And it, is messing up some things like the grass under it. But there are trees that are glorious. And the tree that we will be like is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It's got water. It's got nourishment. Where's the nourishment? The nourishment is in the law of the Lord, in the figure, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Christian life is not about service first. It's about living first. Our service and fruit come from living with the Lord, from walking with the Lord. Our nourishment, the watering we get from the streams of water, is by being attached to the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit we bear comes from from abiding in the vine. Without him, we can do nothing. But it is the Father's will that we bear much fruit. He prunes us so that we bear more fruit. Its leaf does not wither. One thing that does not age in a downward trend is our spirit. Our spirit, by the grace of God and walking with the Lord, gets stronger. We get more vibrant. Our bodies get less vibrant. We lose some capacity in our bodies, but by meditating upon the law of the Lord, we gain in our souls. And whatever he does, he prospers. Some of that's because we don't engage in self-destructive behavior. And if we walk with the Lord, our mind is in tune with the Lord. And the Lord's way is not destructive. In Proverbs, the destructive way is the way of the fool. He may not want to be destroyed. He may not want to destroy others. But it's the natural repercussions of being wicked. There are people who are damaged by that. If your parents are wicked, the kids have a large chance to be wicked and to follow in the ways of their parents. But the man who is delighting in the law of the Lord is plugged into a constant flow of enrichment from the Lord. We are affected by that. When I played golf, there was there was a man that I played with sometime. Didn't play with him often, but whenever I played with him, he had the smoothest swing, and it helped me. I smoothed my swing out. Like, oh, that was so nice, you know. And it rubs off. Little things rub off. And when we're walking with the Lord, the Lord's way, as we meditate upon His Word, the Lord's way rubs off on us. That's the basic thing for a Christian to do. A Christian who won't study the Bible, a Christian who won't read the Bible and walk with God, what is he doing? He's either not a Christian, or he's been wholly deceived and distracted into other things. Well, the contrast here between the blessed are the cursed, but they're just the wicked. Verse 4. The wicked, mentioned in verse 1, we don't want to walk in their counsel. Because we see in verse 4 that the wicked, their counsel that they follow on them for themselves, are not able to stand. It says that they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They have no foundation. This is a very common figure in the Bible. We saw it in Matthew 7 in our study and discernment, that if you build on the words of Christ, you're on the rock. If you do not, you're on the sand. Here it is that if you are wicked, you're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff is just the dust of the earth. You know, it just gets blown away. It doesn't take root, doesn't grow. It's not by rivers. It's not a plant. It doesn't bear good fruit. It just is blown away. And that's one thing you notice about the world right now. It is being tossed about. It's unable to be settled and rooted in what is right. Because of that, every day gives another opportunity to hear the latest crazy thing that the world says. I heard this past week that we found out now, and some wondered how it took so long, is that naming dogs is racist. Dog names, that's racist. Of course, everything is, but they just, it's almost like knocking themselves over. How can we be stupider today? I'm not even using it as a slander on them. Just that it's just crazy that so much they miss, but they're unable to settle. They're blown about. There's no foundation. They don't, like I said in a previous sermon, for a while they could borrow on Christian ethics. And that kept them from flying way off the handle. But now they've gotten away from that. Postmodernism has gotten them off of that, where they can't know anything for sure. And now it's just everything. And there's no planting, and there's no water, and there's no nourishment, and they're damaging children and themselves and the world, which is just what the Lord said would happen if we would not walk with Him. And so the conclusion in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Well, there's sinners and wicked. Both of them want to tell you how to live from verse 1. Both of them want to give you their advice on a wholesome, blessed life. But what's the end of their life? They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Sinners will be excluded from the assembly of the righteous. The great separation in the judgment and in death. But in the final judgment, the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. The Lord sends the righteous into His house, and the wicked into eternal destruction forever, tormented before the Lord. And so you can't stand. Even in this world, Proverbs makes it clear that we're self-destructive by going our own way. So if you can't stand in this world, you can't stand before the judgment of God, because this world does not require you to be holy. But in feeding your flesh, this world contributes to your destruction. So the wicked will not stand the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, the knowing part, we saw that in Matthew 7. I don't know that I covered the verses, but where people come to Jesus and say, Lord, we know you. We've served you. We've done miracles in your name. And he said, I never knew you. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What he's saying there is that I never knew you. You're not righteous. But the way of the wicked will perish. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord will take the righteous into his eternal habitations. So who's blessed? Both in this life and in the life to come, who is blessed? Well, the wicked can't be blessed unless they are saved. Then they can be blessed. But going in the way of the wicked, the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, or the seed of scoffers, they can't be blessed because the end is destruction. And in this world, they will self-destruct. And so many are doing that. And so many are contributing to others doing that. If you want to do something wrong, what most people do is they find their friends to get them to tell them they're doing the right thing by doing the wrong thing. That's what you got friends for, right? A good friend would tell you you're being crazy. You don't do it. But you know, most people pick their friends based upon what they already themselves are. So they say, yeah, sounds good to me. Go ahead, go for it. But the righteous are blessed by the Lord in this world and then after. And one other passage, Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And the love for it that we're to have. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. That's one thing I've been emphasizing to our young people, is to know the Word of God. And look where you are already. Wiser than your enemies. More insightful than all your teachers. And understanding more than the aged, because of the precepts of the Lord. You're also protected from, you know, the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. I've restrained, verse 101, I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. That works both ways. The Word of God restrains our feet. And then by restraining our feet, we are also doing so to keep the word. I've not turned aside from your ordinances. For you yourself have taught me. And look at this. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's a person who has molded their spirit to value the taste of Scripture. People come into it all different ways, depending on their background. But when a person's saved, they have a hunger for the Word of God. I believe that's going to be one of the first fruits. And they'll be of different intellect, different education. But the Word of God. And they may be scared of it. You know, a lot of times the version, a King James version, is hard to understand for a lot of people. They might say, oh, I can't understand it. Well, you know, if you want to understand it, of course, there are other ways, other translations. But when you embrace the Word of God, it is sweet. Have you ever heard a Christian say, you know, I poured myself into the Scriptures. I read about it, I studied it, but you know, it's just sour to me. I take no delight in it. I think you'd always find what this psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Even the words of judgment we see as being justice and honoring to the Lord to rid the world of sin and to settle the accounts with righteousness. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's, you know, the Old Testament way of saying candy. From your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The emotions are affected by seeking the Word. We hate every false way by the understanding we get from the Word of God. We know from the Word of God that this path will be destructive. Therefore, we hate that way, every false way. And discernment is about the true way and the false way. Discernment is about finding the true way and rejecting the false way. And how many times has the Lord delivered you from a false way because you knew the Word of God? You knew what the Bible said. It wasn't a money thing. It wasn't a prestige thing. You knew what the Word of God said. And the Word of God kept you from that false way and led you in a way that was wholesome by the stream of water, nourishing you. This is the treasure we have in the Word of God. To be blessed is to walk with God in His law, to love His law, to find His law sweet, and all the consequences, blessings from it, the good consequences from loving the Lord. The wicked are not to be envied. Sometimes the psalmist, one of the psalmists said, "I envied the wicked because of this and this and this." But they're not to be envied. When he went to the house of the Lord and understood their end, he would no longer envy them. Christians are, if they really understood, Christians are the envy of the world. We have what the world seeks. We have understanding. The world seeks understanding, but they can't find it in the world. We have direction. We have purpose. We have a God who made us that we love. They've got a God who made us that they're ignorant of. They've rejected. They build on sand. The wind blows them around. They're unstable inside. They can't rest and find peace. We have that in the Lord. And it's because of the blessedness and the sweetness of His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for your Word. Lord, it is sweet. We see in the Gospels the majesty, the sweetness, the love, the compassion, but also the judgment and righteousness from our Lord. We see in the kingdom with David and how his throne is a foreshadowing of the throne of the Lord Jesus. We see how in Revelation and the end comes when all the wicked are dealt with in judgment, but Your people are gathered into your presence and are ever with the Lord. Well, these are things that rejoice our hearts, to have a place to stand, to have things to believe that are not just what we believe, but are what you have told us to believe. Truth, not opinion. Well, we do pray. We're not uncompassionate with the world. We know that we would be in the same situation if we had not been enlightened by your word. So we pray, Lord, for salvation for those around us, that we might have a word to them that would be used by the Holy Spirit to cause them to obey the gospel and be saved, to repent and find a place to stand, a tree planted by rivers of water. May that be what we see in these days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.